I want you to look again, John chapter 12. And very carefully, I want you to notice how often the Apostle John quotes from Isaiah the prophet, chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled. By the way, once and again, someone will come to me and ask about these New Testament variations of Old Testament names. Why, they say, is Isaiah spelled Esaias, Jeremiah is spelled Jeremy, and so on. And of course, the answer is pretty simple. Words from the New Testament Greek manuscripts are sometimes transliterated instead of translated. The Greek pronunciation of Isaiah is Esaias. We sometimes see this same sort of crossover in Spanish and English. Juan is John is Juan, Anthony, Antonio, and so on. The important thing is we know that this is the same Isaiah because of the rest of the verse, verse 38. That the saying of Esaias, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's almost word for word, Isaiah chapter 53. And that's not all. Verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias, Isaiah, said again, he hath blinded their eyes. Well, now he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, which brings us to another mention of Isaiah in verse 41. These things said Esaias, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, folks, I want you to think about something for just a moment, very carefully. 750 years before Christ, the nation of Israel had a prophet named Isaiah. 750 years. Now, to put that into perspective, if you were to go all the way back to George Washington 240 years in the past, you would still have to go back from him another 500 plus years to reach 750. In fact, you would have to go all the way back to Christopher Columbus plus another 200 years previous to reach 750. In other words, three times the age of the United States of America, 750 years before Christ came to this earth, there lived a man, the son of Amoz, in the land of Israel named Isaiah, a man who prophesied to many kings concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and a man who would become the most quoted prophet in all the New Testament. Isaiah was the major prophet of all the major prophets. But the thing that I want you to notice in particular here this morning is something the Holy Spirit says about Isaiah when he was alive and preaching those 750 years before Christ came. Again, verse 41. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, wait a minute. The Bible says that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus Christ. Yes, it also says that he spake of Christ, and he certainly did. Handel's Messiah is almost entirely based upon what Isaiah spake and wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is amazing enough in itself, 750 years before he came. But here, it says in John's Gospel that hundreds and hundreds of years before John beheld his glory, centuries before the Word was made flesh and the apostles beheld his glory, Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, what did he see? And why did the Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, tell us that Isaiah, quote, saw his glory? That's what I want us to consider very carefully this morning. As we speak on the subject, this little line in verse 41, he saw his glory. Father, please help us now to understand the power, the wonder, the instruction contained in this passage of Scripture. Open our hearts, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus was returning from the wilderness to his hometown in Nazareth, the Bible says that he went into his local hometown synagogue on the Sabbath day and was invited by the elders to read the Old Testament scriptures. And so the Lord, quite literally taking his first step of public ministry, was handed a portion of those scriptures. It says in Luke 4:17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Our Lord took it, he read a portion of Isaiah, and then he shocked his audience by adding these words. This day, he said, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Isaiah has 66 chapters. Just as the Bible has 66 books, a coincidence, but also a reminder. The book of Isaiah is like a compendium of all of the books in the Bible. You know, the last Old Testament citation that our Lord ever spoke before his crucifixion was at his betrayal when he quoted Isaiah chapter 53. The last recorded utterance of the Apostle Paul as a preacher is a quotation from the book of Isaiah. Arguably, the most familiar and beloved of all of Paul's written words were actually quotations of Isaiah. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Paul quoting Isaiah. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Paul quoting Isaiah. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? These are the words of the Apostle Paul. All the while he is quoting Isaiah. Clearly, Isaiah was a prophet, as he himself testifies, called from his mother's womb. And yet, strangely, the Bible tells us very little about the man himself. Isaiah, the man, is almost entirely hidden, as it were, behind Christ himself. Very little autobiography, except one time. At least one time in particular, you may recall. On this one occasion, that time, as our text says, was when Isaiah saw his glory. Now, folks, there are many occasions when Isaiah saw glorious truths about the Lord Jesus Christ 7 centuries before. For example, Isaiah saw the glory of his coming to this earth. It was Isaiah who said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 7:14. It was Isaiah who prophesied of Galilee and said, "The people which sat in darkness have seen a great light." It was Isaiah who said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah 9:6. It was Isaiah who said in 3 separate places that the coming Messiah would be born as a son of David. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, Isaiah saw the glory, the glorious truths of the coming and the birth of Christ. He also saw, number 2, the glory of his compassion. You know that very text we read a moment ago from his hometown, that synagogue? That text was Isaiah 61. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." Isaiah, ladies and gentlemen, saw the glorious truths, the compassion of Christ. It was Isaiah who said, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The rough places shall be made plain. He shall feed his flock like a lamb. He shall gather the lambs with his arm." That's Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah wrote these words because he saw glorious truths of the Messiah's compassion. And of course, thirdly, we know Isaiah also saw the glory of his crucifixion. Isaiah 50 verse 6, "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Isaiah 52:14, "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man." And of course, we know Isaiah 53, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sorrows, our griefs, and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. He was oppressed and he was afflicted." In verse 9 it says, "He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, Joseph's tomb. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many." And so it goes. Again, look. This man, Isaiah, beloved, saw glorious, glorious truths about the Lord Jesus Christ hundreds and hundreds of years beforehand. His cradle, his compassion, his cross, and so much more. But you know what? None of those understand are specifically what our text is talking about in the Apostle John. Verse 41 says, Isaiah saw his glory. Not just truths about the cross, not just the cradle, not just his compassion. What John is writing about in this text is what Isaiah saw when Isaiah saw his crown. Note this very carefully. Here's what it says. I'm going to read it to you from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. Verse 3, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then said I, "Woe is me. For I am done, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I saw, Isaiah said, the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the Lord in his glory. But I want you to notice specifically what Isaiah said about this glory again. Listen to it carefully. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Now, wait a minute. The year that Isaiah is referring to here was, in the ears of all of his audience at that moment, a very, very bad year. It was as bad a year as anyone in Israel 750 years before Christ had ever seen. You know, I suppose that just about every week, at least every month, somebody calls me up on the phone or stops me in church or stops by the office and they'll say, "Pastor, I need to just talk to you for a moment. I've had a very bad day. This or that has happened. I just thought I'd ask for your prayers." And of course, usually they just need a little prayer, a word of encouragement, a pat on the shoulder or something, and they'll go on, and maybe a biblical truth because they had a bad day. Sometimes I'll get a phone call or somebody will stop by and they will say, "Pastor, I need to talk to you because I've had a really, really bad week. Monday, this went wrong. Tuesday, my boss said this. And Wednesday, I lost my wallet," and so on, in those situations. It's a little more complicated than having a bad day. And then, of course, I've had some folks, not as many, they come by or they call up and they say, "Pastor, I've got to talk to you because I've really had a bad month. First of the month, I lost my job, and then the car broke down, and then the landlord called, and then my wife got sick." And of course, those are the times when you need to pull out your Bible and maybe even help them with finances or something. And even those cases are not as serious, however, when the people do come by on occasion. Or they call up or they write me and they say, "Pastor, I need to talk with someone. I'm desperate. I don't know what to do. I've had the worst year of my life. January, I lost my job. My wife got sick. The car broke down. The landlord called. February, the repair bill came. My wife got sicker. The landlord kicked us out. March, my wife had surgery. The kids flunked school. The dog died. We moved in with my mother-in-law." Someone said my mother-in-law talks at 140 words a minute with gust up to 180. Amen? "Pastor, I've had a really bad year. Worst year of my life." Now, folks, obviously these particular cases aren't as numerous as others because bad years are a culmination. They're a culmination of a succession of bad days and weeks and months. Having said that, I'm sure that just about everybody in this room can think of some year in your past. "Pastor, I can remember one of those years." Most everybody, in the sound of my voice, has had one or more of what Isaiah might call a Uzziah year, a very bad year. There are a couple of folks here at this moment that I know that 2014 has been the worst year, humanly speaking, of your life. What brings us to what Isaiah saw. John said that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ. He saw his glory. He did, in the year that King Uzziah died. In that year, it was a particularly discouraging, disheartening, disillusioning time for all the people of God. Why? Because for that entire year, God had been judging Israel and the king for their sins of presumption, idolatry, and pride. Uzziah, according to 2 Chronicles 26, became the king of Israel when he was 20 years of age. The scripture says that when he became king, he did that which was, quote, right in the sight of the Lord. And because of that, God prospered Israel with great wealth and power, expanded its borders. Consequently, the nation loved their king. He was absolutely the apple of the people's eye, and so, as often is the case, Uzziah's prosperity soon led to his own pride. And eventually, He sinned against God greatly because he offered incense on the altar as a priest unto God. And God, who is no respecter of persons, kept his word and chastised Uzziah with leprosy. The entire nation was in shock. They love this man. Their beloved king is dying. He's not just dying, he's dying of leprosy. It became a reproach to the other nations. And according to the first five chapters of Isaiah, the rest of the nation, Israel, was guilty of that same presumption as well. And they are under the judgment of God for the whole year. The year King Uzziah died, again, was a year filled with sorrow, disappointment, and bitterness. Everywhere you looked, if you were there at that time, it was dark. The news was bad. The outlook was bleak. The priests were corrupt. The people who loved God were the ones who were the most discouraged because of what they saw. They remembered when Uzziah was a man of God. They remembered the day when righteousness reigned in the land. But now, it seemed as if the very foundations of their own society were crumbling underneath them. And so the question, what do you do? What do you do in times like that? What do you do when you're having the worst year of your life, as Isaiah arguably was having? David said it like this. In Psalm 11, David said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And by the way, do you know that the answer that God gave to David's question in Psalm 11 and verse 3 is identical to God's answer for Isaiah? What did God show Isaiah? Here it is again. Listen carefully. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I saw also. Pastor, do you see the evil that's in our society and in the land today? Do you see the degradation? Do you see the apathy and the flaunting and rebellion against the word and the laws of God? Do you see it? Yes, we do. By the grace of God, we see also. We see also the Lord high and lifted up. Pastor, do you see the sickness, the sorrow that's everywhere? Do you see all the financial burdens? Yes, yes, we do, but we also see the Lord. Pastor, don't you see all the fake preachers and the shysters out there in Christianity? Don't you see all the materialistic greed, the false doctrine? Yes, but by the grace of God, we see also the Lord high and lifted up. He is not just the Lord in a cradle. We don't just see the Lord on the cross. We see him with his crown, which is where he is right now at this moment. What exactly did Isaiah see? Let me read it to you again and notice an important word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon, and here's the word, throne. Now, folks, Uzziah's throne was, as we noted a moment ago, vacated that very year. Leprosy took his life. But God's throne wasn't vacated at all. In the year that King Uzziah died, the priesthood was corrupt, evil was rampant, and the Lord, the high priest, was still high and lifted up and seated upon his throne. When Isaiah saw his glory, it says in chapter 6, the seraphim, they were still facing one another and crying out before the throne, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." In other words, all the iniquity of men had not polluted at all the throne of God. I remind you again that question of David. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know what his answer was? Verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, watched the fall of David's throne. He watched the looting and the murder of those who were heathen. He watched the destruction of the beloved temple. He watched the carrying away of his people, the Jews, into Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah watched his beloved nation ignore his warnings and plunge headlong into the judgment of God. You talk about a bad year. This was the worst year of his life. Jeremiah cried out, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain daughter of my people." Jeremiah had a broken heart. There was sorrow on every side. So what does God show him? What was God's remedy for him in the worst year of his life? This is what it says in Jeremiah 17:12. He says, "I saw a glorious high throne from the beginning. It is the place of my sanctuary." In other words, Jeremiah says, it's a mess. I've cried buckets of tears for the situation we're in. However, he says, I have a sanctuary, and that sanctuary is a throne, God's throne, not the White House, not the State House, not the boss's office. My sanctuary is found in a glorious high throne from the beginning, higher than all the corrupted thrones of men. More permanent, eternal, than all the temporary thrones of men. This place where God is always just and where God is always holy, a place of permanence and protection and peace and power. This, Jeremiah said, is the place of my sanctuary. The prophet Daniel, led away captive to a heathen land, destitute of all that Israel considered good and holy. Young Daniel is surrounded now by paganism. He is being force-fed falsehoods and lies and deceits. So then what is it exactly that God will show this young man to encourage his spirit? Here is what it is, Daniel 7. He says, quote, "I beheld until the thrones were established, and the Ancient of Days did sit. His throne was as a fiery flame." The Apostle John, the man of today's text, the youngest of all of the apostles, this Apostle John was a man who called himself in his own gospel the disciple whom Jesus loved. Later in his three epistles, he calls himself the elder unto the church. Finally, in Revelation, banished to Patmos as a prisoner in exile, he calls himself the servant of God. What does he see there? What does he say when he's at age of 90 and he's being persecuted and alone? He says, quote, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat upon that throne. And that one, ladies and gentlemen, was the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory." It's interesting how John quotes Isaiah's vision at what was so far the darkest time in the disciples' lives. Look at our text, chapter 12. It says in verse 23, "Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He's talking about his death. Notice verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Darkness was about to come over the Apostle John's life. You know, the whole point of this word also, John mentions that Isaiah saw his glory in that instant in Isaiah chapter 6, as I saw also, is a reminder that while you see the negatives, yes, of course. Isaiah was burdened. Jeremiah was burdened. Daniel was burdened. While you see the disappointments and the obstacles and the problems and all of the heartaches, while you see the world not progressing under progressives, you see also. You see also the Lord Jesus Christ. You see not just a throne, ladies and gentlemen, but you see somebody sitting on that throne who loves you and knows you, who in all points was tempted just like you, except without sin. Stephen, this has got to be the worst year of your life. You're a godly young man, a just man. But now here you are, suffering and dying at the hands of your own people, really terrorists of that day. What kind of a reward is that? What do you say, Stephen, to all of these events? And Stephen says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord is trying to tell us through all of these examples of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and David and Stephen and John, all of these are there to remind us that even in the year that King Uzziah died, even the worst year of any of their lives and the worst year of your life or my life or anybody in the past, still, God is sitting, God is watching, God is ruling from His throne. God is not moved, God is not changed, God is not shaken while the earth shakes. So that for Isaiah, what was indeed arguably the worst year of everybody else's life was pretty much and became the best year of his life. Because after all, it is in that very same chapter when he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." And a few verses later, he says and responds by saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I wonder how many thousands of missionaries, and preachers, and servants, simple servants of God, have taken their first step of faith as disciples based upon that one great text, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And so it is this morning. In the worst day of your life, or in the worst month of your life, or in the worst year of your life, at the worst time of your life, it has always been God's answer and remedy for His own to see and to see also. For the Hebrew writer said, looking unto Jesus. He doesn't say looking unto your earthly leader, your president, your senator, your congressman, your hero. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, why? Because He is right now at this moment in His glory. 750 years before Christ came to this earth, Isaiah saw a glory, but it is a glory that you and I can see even greater by simple faith in His Word. I wonder this morning, how many in this room will recognize that it doesn't matter about the circumstances that are around us or in our world, where seemingly, you know, this man Isaiah saw his world, quote, falling apart all around him. But heaven was not falling apart. God was in control. Everything was under the sovereign power of God's wisdom, God's grace, and God's goodness. And if you are a child of the living God this morning, you should leave this place saying, "I see this, and I see that, and I see this disappointment, and I see this heartache, and I see this problem, and I see all these crises all over the world, and I see the deceit, and I see the lies, but I see also the Lord high and lifted up." And I've read the last chapter, and He remains high and lifted up. And we serve Him there, and we cast our crowns at His feet, and we say, "Worthy is the Lamb to be praised." I don't know what your need is this morning, spiritually, but I know this. I know that God has given us in His Word prophecies, powerful, descriptive, predictive prophecies, centuries and centuries and centuries before they were fulfilled. To show us, to tell us, to remind us that there hath not failed one word of all His good promise. To show us, to remind us, to tell us that we can put our feet firmly upon the Word of God. That just as surely as centuries before Jesus was prophesied to come, all of the prophecies about His coming again are on track to be fulfilled as well and will be. And this is a blessed hope. And all through the Scripture, over and again, God shows His people at moments, certain people at certain times, places them in His eternal Word so that we can see them and read them and be reminded that everything's all right in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house. John said Isaiah saw His glory. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you this morning right now, the world doesn't mind if you see His cradle and Jesus stays in that manger. The world doesn't even mind if you see a crucifix and you see Jesus on a cross, so long as He stays on that cross. The world doesn't mind if you see his compassion. A good teacher, a good man who went about doing good, they don't mind. What Satan objects to, what the flesh and the world objects to, is when you see him in his glory. The Lamb of God is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the eternal God. And God wants you to see him in his glory, be reminded of him in his glory. He was born exactly where prophets said he would be born. He was raised where they said he would be raised. He was murdered, exactly killed, crucified, exactly where prophets hundreds of years before said he would be. He was resurrected exactly as David and some of the prophets said he would be. And he is now ascended, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, exactly as the prophet John the Baptist said, and so many others. And today, if you are lost in your sins, and we are all sinners, the only hope for your salvation is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And you can do that today. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this day, for reminding us that there's a time and a place when we'll never grow old. Thank you for reminding us that you are on your throne. And that while the earth shakes, and the Hebrew writer says it will shake again one day, that heaven is not shaken, that your throne is never shaken. We thank you, Father, that that is where the anchor of our hope resides. And may we, Father, as we go through life today and this week, always feel the tug of heaven, the tug of glory from our anchor firmly planted on your throne. Thank you for this truth, this reality. I pray for those in this room that have never trusted Christ as Savior, Lord, that you'll help us to be instruments in your hand to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May they not rest today or ever until they open their hearts to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. God bless. You're dismissed.